Theme this hour, and God willing, next week, Sunday school hour, will be the emergent church. And my desire is to provide a critical analysis of the movement that is called the emergent church. I believe it is a word in season. Mark Rains, before he was our pastor, was it a couple summers ago, Mark? Was it 3 summers ago? 3 summers ago, he addressed this theme as it was just opening up. Now it's become a bit more developed and more influential, and therefore I believe it is a timely word in season for us. By way of introduction, let me ask 3 questions. First, why address this movement? It has become very relevant. I have in my hand here the Cedarville University publication called The Torch. And some of us have sent our children to Cedarville University, and the whole issue of the emergent church has become very, very relevant. In fact, a burning controversy. If you would go on the web, there is a page called The Cedarville Situation. It has a lot to do with the controversies that have been raised because of the influence of the emergent church. Furthermore, there are young people in our own church who have encountered the winds and the currents of the theology of the emergent church. You have been in Bible studies where you have heard strange notes that have been sounded. Where is this coming from? Where is this idea that there is no such thing as hell? Where does that come from? From people who would call themselves Orthodox Christians, from churches that have good, sound confessions of faith. Where is this idea that you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved? Al Mohler wrote a blog January 5, and it says this: just before the end of 2008, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life released a report indicating that a significant percentage of American evangelicals reject the biblical claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation. According to the report, 52% of American Christians believe that at least some non-Christian faiths, can indeed lead to eternal life. And surprisingly, 37% of those specifically identified as evangelical Christians agreed, rejecting the claim that Jesus is the only Savior and identifying at least some non-Christian religion or religions as leading to eternal life. Mohler goes on. A most interesting response to this report now comes from Charles Blau, the visual op-ed columnist for the New York Times. In his article, Heaven for the Godless, published December 27 of 08, Blau celebrates the report and expresses his pleasure in the fact, now listen, that Americans are abandoning their belief that, in his words, heaven is a velvet-roped VIP area reserved only for Christians. Christians are abandoning such an exclusive notion. Mr. Blau affirms that the Bible teaches the exclusivity of Christ and that Christian church has defined the gospel in these terms. Nevertheless, he celebrates the fact that the doctrine is now being abandoned by so many as 70% of all Americans. Where did this come from? That even evangelicals have come to this conclusion. In some ways, it has come from the idea of the emergent church. Emergent church. You realize there is an emergent church right here in Western Michigan? Not just one, but there is one very big one. Anyone know what that is? Mars Hill. It's in Granville, Michigan, pastored by Rob Bell. In fact, when you went to Calvin College, I think Aaron went to Calvin College and he had his tour of the campus. Bob told me that the guide who had some strange theological ideas, gave this comment. Everyone at Calvin attends Mars Hill Church. Now, that's not to be taken literally, but the point is, Mars Hill Church is having a great influence in Western Michigan. It has certainly seeped into CRC circles. You can hear it over at Hope College in much of what is being talked about. It is a profoundly influential force in West Michigan. Why address this movement? Because it is very, very relevant in our day, in our own locale. Second question, why criticize others? Why criticize others? Pastor Chansky, why can't we just be positive? Why in the world would we ever point out what others are doing that may be in error? Let's just stick to the truth and let the truth speak for itself. That's exactly what we need to do. Stick to the truth. And we find in our Bibles, which declare truth, it says to us that false teachers must be warned against and even named. And you realize if we're to be faithful to the truth, that we are to be more than nice. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was not necessarily always nice. He was faithful. And that's what we need to be. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And we need to be warned as the church, the bride of Christ, that we be not deceived. Titus 1:10 and following, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party," false teachers. "They must be silenced," it says. Not only speaking in generalities, but also we're to give names. It says in 2 Timothy 2:16 and following, "Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." He names names. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some." Beloved, if your pastors are to be faithful, we need to, as it says in Titus 1, refute the gainsayers. And if we don't, we are negligent shepherds. Third question, what's the difference between emerging and emergent? Some of you who've read up on this may wonder. Emerging church, emergent church. I'm focusing this hour on the emergent church. I quote from Michael Whitmer, who has written a book called Don't Stop Believing. His emphasis is believing truth is essential. Don't stop believing truth and merely emphasize experience. He talks about the idea of emerging. He says emerging may be identified as people who are moving away from the idea that Christianity is just Bill Bright's The Four Spiritual Laws, and moving away from the idea of the modern seeker-friendly, polished, entertainia, Willow Creek-type churchianity. And they're trying to emphasize authenticity. We want to be real. We don't just want to be glossy and polished. We want to emphasize doing the right acts and not just knowing the right facts. In fact, you've heard of Mark Driscoll? Mark Driscoll is a pastor of a church off in Seattle. And I think there's a sense in which you could say Mark Driscoll has been one from the emerging church and begun to run with these guys who were emerging, and they moved into what could be called emergent. But Driscoll says these men have gone too far. They've become heretics. You believe what they believe and you will be damned and you will be lost. So he's moved away from them. So emerging, maybe more, we're trying to change our style a little bit. The emergent, that's those who go beyond a call for authentic Christian living and permits our postmodern culture to dictate to the Christian his actual beliefs. And so there is what's called, say, the emergent village, and these are individuals who are going beyond, and they've become influential leaders, and such leaders may be Brian McLaren or Doug Padgett or Rob Bell, who is a pastor of Mars Hill in Granville, Michigan. Now, still by way of introduction, it would be great if I could take us all on a field trip to visit an emergent church. In fact, Doug Padgett's church is in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And let's just take a trip to Minneapolis, and Blake will enable us to do this. Technology is a wonderful thing. This is a video that has summarized this church in Minneapolis, pastored by Doug Padgett. It's called Solomon's Porch. That is interesting how John Piper, Bethlehem Baptist there in Minneapolis, he actually met for lunch with Doug Padgett and a man named Tony Jones, who is the national coordinator for the Emergent Village. And this took place back in, I believe it was 2006, when Piper was going to hold a national conference on the theme of emerging and emergent theology. Piper very concerned about what is being taught by the emergents. When they met for lunch, the three of them, Tony Jones said to Piper that he had deep doubts regarding the truth of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, saying the substitutionary atonement of Christ really isn't even true or necessary. And Piper, so irritated, said to him, "Then you, sir, should never preach." This is not just a Reformed Baptist pastor here who is pointing fingers in a hypercritical way. We're talking about dangerous and damning heresy that has been propagated by some of these individuals. But let's just get a flavor of what this particular emergent church is like. To pin down the emergent church or the emergent movement, as one man said, it's like trying to nail jello to the wall. They have a website called The Ooze, which means there's really no structure to, there's no confession of, there's no orthodox teaching. But you'll get a flavor. I want you to watch and listen. I may even ask Blake to pause. Watch and listen as this man, Doug Padgett, and his church is a spokesman and a model for where we ought to be going in our postmodern culture when it comes to doing church. Realize what he said. The earlier individual said, the way we did Christianity in the past is no longer a viable option. And now they're going to talk about, how should we do communion? How should we do the Lord's table? The old way is no longer a viable option. We have no statement of belief. It's very ooze-like. See, we believe Christianity is constantly changing. So we shouldn't make everybody believe this one thing and hold it tightly. So that's just a bit of a flavor of the emergent church. Any comments you would have at this point? Yes, Dave.
Don't go to hell.
Well, Dave is talking about the danger of turning away from the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And I want to bring some lecture material here. This is modified from a series that was written by a man named Gary E. Gilley, Dr. Gilley. Is a pastor of Southern View Chapel. He wrote articles entitled Think on These Things in April, May, and June of 2006. And I have somewhat modified. Brian, any comment you have?
I just had a question. Is this really substantially any different from the Jesus People movement in the 70s?
Well, in a sense, there's nothing new under the sun, is there, Brian? In a sense, there's nothing essentially different than Karl Barth's neo-orthodoxy or the liberalism that undermined the authority of Scripture. It's merely a new manifestation, I believe, of the same old theology of the serpent, who in Genesis 3 said, "Yea, hath God said." And that's why we sang about the Word of God incarnate in our hymn, because the issue really is view of Scripture and view of truth. That's what we're dealing with here. Earl.
Just one comment. It's impossible for people to not have a creed, in that I just wrote down their creed that they hold on to very, very tightly. It was quoted by the lady on the screen. We believe Christianity is constantly changing, so that we shouldn't believe on one thing and hold it tightly.
Let me just want to quote that again. We believe Christianity is constantly changing, and therefore we shouldn't focus on just believing one thing and holding it tightly.
And holding that tightly is creed.
That's exactly right. I mean, you caught it, Earl. Exactly. Joe?
I think it's important to point out that, you know, these people that I've read, and it's been some time since I've really looked that much into this, but as you start to study them and see what they think and how they think, you realize that they're constantly building a straw man that is not, in reality, Christianity. See, she said that we don't want to hold tightly to one thing and make sure it's never questioned. I question things all the time that I believe, that we believe. That's how we come to believe the things we believe. So hard, you know, heartily, we believe what we believe because we've questioned it and we found that it stands up to all questions. The Bible stands up. We're not a bunch of fools following blindly the teaching of Mark Chansky or Al Martin. You know what I mean? But that's what they want everybody to think Christians are. Grace Community Church in California follows John MacArthur, a bunch of idiots that just follow him. That's not what we are. We're people who question seriously the things that we believe and find them to be eternally true. So if you're in a conversation with one of these, don't let them make false assumptions about who you are and what you believe and what Christianity is, and then logically move from there. Because they start with a lie, and then they move to more lies.
And it's the same old lie. It goes back to Eden, the theology of the serpent. God had spoken in His Word, but the lie is, "Yea, hath God said..." And then the question is, what is right in your eyes? And this is the point. The point is very subjective. It has to do with feeling. It has to do with personal affections. It has to do with own convictions, which maybe mine may be different from yours. What's ever right in my own eyes? That becomes the authority. Let me just move on. We're not going to get through the entirety of this today. We will see how far we move, maybe about halfway through. But that just gives you the itinerary for our themes as we approach this topic. The emergent church, still by way of introduction, is a rather slippery name for a slippery movement. It originated in the 1990s, very fragmented, very varied, as I said. To pin it down is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. There are no official leaders, no headquarters. Some have said that there are thousands of expressions, yet only a few churches have sold out to the concept, and even those claiming the name can't agree on what is actually going on. Now, Brian McLaren is probably the most prolific writer. And by the way, when I give a quotation in my sermon, I say, "McLaren says..." I'm referring to the old writer Alexander McLaren from a couple centuries ago. I am not referring to Brian McLaren, just for your information. Brian McLaren, maybe the closest thing to a spokesman for the movement, states, "Right now, emergent is a conversation, not a movement. We don't have a program. We don't have a model. I think we must begin as a conversation, then grow as a friendship and see if a movement comes of it." Having said this, there is still much common ground that can be identified among emergents. The name emerging church or emergent church speaks of a church which is, guess what? It's emerging out of, emerging from something. This means it is coming out of the more traditional understanding of the church and merging into a postmodern expression of the church. And what it will actually become is a matter of speculation, but its adherents see it as a postmodern church for a postmodern culture. And that's our first main heading there. The emergent church, it's chasing the culture. That's what's going on. It's chasing the culture. Emergent church leaders do not all agree where the church goes from here, but they all believe that it must go somewhere, for they believe, listen now, the modern church cannot connect with the postmodern mind. Modern would have been maybe, back in the 1970s, 80s, but now we're moving to a new generation, a new mindset. And so the church needs to come of age into the postmodern culture. So it is a movement that is chasing a culture. We've got to keep up with the way that our society is moving. Dan Kimball, the author of The Emerging Church, says this is necessary because the basis of learning has shifted from logic and rational, systematic thought. That was back in the modern era. And it has now shifted to the realm of experience. People increasingly long for the mystical and the spiritual rather than the evidential and fact-based faith of the modern soil. It used to be that Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Do you remember that? Truths were addressed and logically considered and pondered and argued. But that was back in the 70s. Now we're to the postmodern era where people don't want to think logically and rationally. They want to feel. They want to experience things. In fact, I'm going to use a phrase that I don't like, but a word I don't like, but it emphasizes where people are at today. As one man has said, now he's a church leader and talking about how we're to do church. He says this, words suck. In other words, words are terrible. You hear that word today. I don't recommend the using of that word at all, but this expresses exactly what people think. Words are now out of date. People want to feel. People want to have experience today. And so as church leaders, that's what we're to give them. That's what we're to emphasize. Kimball suggests that the seeker-sensitive church, the church that chased the last generation's culture, is already out of date. The things that seeker-sensitive churches removed from their churches, like, for instance, Willow Creek. Willow Creek was a very polished and theatrical and entertainment-oriented place where everything was slick. These are the very things that the postmodern non-believers don't want. And they want to experience not the slick and the glossy, they want to experience the authentic and the real. And did you notice the setting of Solomon's porch? Did you notice what they were? They weren't sitting in straight rows at all, were they? They had Goodwill sofas, as it were, that were brought in. So everything is relaxed and there isn't the gloss and the polish that the seeker-sensitive movement tried to offer to people. The postmodern wants to reconnect to the past. They want traditions and religious symbols rather than slick excellence, polished performance, and state-of-the-art structures found in modernity. That translates into a very different look and feel. For example, it is not likely that you will find a sign along the highway pointing to the First Baptist Emergent Church. They will have different names like House of Mercy, Solomon's Porch, The Rock, Jacob's Ladder, Circle of Hope, Icon, Vintage Faith, and Mosaic. They sponsor websites like VintageFaith.com, EmergentVillage.org, TheOoze.com. The Emergent Church appears to be the latest flavor of the day in a church age which allows itself to be defined by its culture rather than a church being defined by Scripture. You see, they, even from the Emergent Church, they say, look at what they did at Willow Creek, and look at how they created entertaining, a polished church that was slick like at the theater. Well, why did Willow Creek do that? Because they were giving people what they wanted in that generation. But what's the difference regarding what the Emergent Church is doing? They're chasing after the culture, giving the postmodern mind what they want. Donald Carson writes in his book called Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church. This is an earlier book that was written on this theme. Donald Carson talks about how, as the emergents say, they're conducting a reformation, a new reformation, just like Luther conducted back in the time of the Reformation. But Carson said this, the reason why the Reformation took place in Luther's day was because men of God saw that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, had moved away from the Bible, the Word of God. And therefore, they were chasing the Bible and seeking to conform back to the Bible. But Carson says what's happening with the emergents who say we must have a new Reformation, the focus of attention, the compass, isn't the Bible. The compass becomes the culture. And we need to reform to chase after the culture so that we don't lose the approval of the culture. And this is a reformation of a completely different kind. Any comments that you would have at this point?
Just thought, I'm just trying to imagine this church in Minneapolis that focuses on art, where the next generation will go with it.
Yeah, wherever it wants to go, I suppose. Certainly there is not to be a standard collection of beliefs, a deposit of the faith. How does the Christian community go about chasing down the culture? They seek to relate to the under 30 age generation whom they see as profoundly spiritual. This generation is interested in religious experiences and feelings. They want a sense of the supernatural. They are not interested in systematic theology, not interested in tightly woven arguments or logical reasoning, but they are attracted to spiritual mystery. They go to church to be emotionally moved, not to be mentally taught. Does that ring clear? With this generation, they talk so often how you can't get people of this generation to read. They won't read because there is such an emphasis on experience and emotion as opposed to thought and logical truth. Ken?
That whole aspect of words suck. When you look at, you know, one of the central themes of Christ is that he's the living word. You know, and it rips the whole kind of emphasis of Christ being the Word and the truth. You know, it shows that it's just a completely false form of Christianity.
How has God chosen to reveal Himself to us? In Word. In the beginning, God said. God continues to speak to us in words. And that's why this focus of mentally listening to words and logical connections and even grammatical thoughts. This is thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's what we are. As His image bearers, God traffics in words, and we are to traffic and think about him in words. The Baby Busters, born between 1965 and 1983, and the Mosaics, born between 1984 and 2002, are tired of church light, consumer spirituality, church buildings that look like warehouses or malls, CEO pastors, educational programs structured like community colleges, and church services that are reminiscent of Broadway musicals. That was the Willow Creek here. That's passé. They now want the transcendent, the mysterious, the mystical. So the emergent church needs to load up on such things. There is a return to what Kimball calls the vintage church, which combines some excellent things such as singing of hymns, display of the cross, reading of scripture with questionable, at best, medieval ritual, prayer stations, labyrinths, candles, incense, icons, stained glass, contemplative prayer, mantras, Benedictine chants, and darkness. Kimball makes the point that postmoderns want to experience God with all five senses. In fact, I was speaking with my mother last week, and she was saying to me how on our snow day, they were looking for something that might be good to watch, maybe a preacher or something, and there was the Roman Catholic Mass there on the television. And her and her husband sat and watched a bit that Mass. And in looking at the solemnity of it and the reverence of it, in comparison to the slick entertainia, sometimes circus-like atmosphere of modern churchianity that's been a part of the Willow Creek-like ilk, you know what? There's a sense in which there's something attractive about that which is reverent and awful. And you realize that the Roman Catholic Church is coming back like gangbusters today? And not the modern form of Roman Catholicism. They're going back to that old and that traditional. A man that I spoke with said, I just like coming into the church building. And I just like the aura and the feeling that I get from all of that tradition. Can you relate to any of this? Anyone make a comment on that? Dave.
I think it goes to show, and I don't want to be overly judgmental, assigning everyone within that movement as an unbeliever. But clearly the leadership is not doing us Christ, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it just goes to show that unbelievers are religious people, Romans 1. They need to worship. And I think this is like similar to the Roman Catholic, an expression of unbelievers in their worship.
So giving people, like Dave says, a religious experience, but simply providing an unbeliever with a religious experience which they might interpret as an encounter with God may do them far more harm than good. We find in John 4:24, Jesus says, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And just because somebody has a religious experience doesn't mean it does them good. You've heard of people we mentioned in the past have this near-death experience. And they go, they may be just believers who are living a vile lifestyle, but a near-death experience. And they go through this tunnel and they feel this sense of warmth. And then after their heart attack, they come back. And even the devil in 2 Corinthians 11:4, even Satan comes as an angel of light, doesn't he? Experience, I really feel good about this. I'm okay. But experience is not the basis of our lives. So it's chasing the culture. Second main heading, it's questioning of absolute truth. It's questioning of absolute truth. Truth claims are held with suspicion within postmodernism. And we find a precarious juggling act in emergent circles as they try to reach a wary culture with the claims of Christ. The emergent church is concerned about presenting genuine Christianity in a way that the postmodern mind understands. Since the very heart of postmodernity is rejection of absolute authoritative truth, nowadays, what's ever true for you? But there's really nothing that is absolute truth. Yet, in contrast, Christianity claims to be the proclamation of absolute authoritative truth. And so, when you think of postmodernity and Christianity, what do you see? There's a head-on collision. There is total opposition between postmodernity's relativism, there's no one truth, and biblical Christianity, which is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, Jude 3 says, contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So, what do you do when there's such a collision? Well, we see that what they basically do is they throw out this idea of truth. And the essence of Christianity is we have this wonderful inheritance. If you were a family and you had an old grandfather clock, enormous in size and wonderful in its stylishness. It's been in your family for generations. And so dad and mom die and the next generation comes in and the daughter-in-law who moves in says, oh, I don't really like that. It doesn't fit with my new modern or postmodern idea of design and decorating. And so you take it out and you put it on the front curb and you leave it there for the trash man. See, that's what's happened. Truth, which is the great fortune and inheritance that Christians have, has now been taken out to the curb. McLaren presents the view. He says, ask me if Christianity, that is my version of it, yours, the Pope's, whoever's, ask me if my vision of Christianity is orthodox, meaning true, and here's my honest answer, a little but not yet. I'd have to say, we probably have a couple of things right as the church in 2009. But a lot of things we have wrong. But at least our eyes are now open. Otherwise, we realize we don't know the truth. To be a Christian in a generously orthodox way is not to claim to have the truth captured, stuffed, and mounted on the wall. That's what they're saying. We who hold biblical Christianity. You think you have it all right there in that book, and you think you know it with your systematic theologies. This is almost a complete capitulation to postmodernity's concept of truth. Consider this. After 2,000 years of the study of the completed canon of the Bible, we Christians find ourselves now, according to McLaren, in a position of maybe having only a couple of things right. And I'm sure that those couple of things would be up for grabs, even in McLaren's mind. This uncertainty about the truth carries over to the scriptures themselves, of course. Rob Bell, our neighbor there in Granville, Mars Hill pastor, Rob Bell and his wife Kristen, in an interview with Christianity Today, reflects this view. They started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, Rob and Kristen did. And now I quote from the article. Discovering the Bible is only a human product, they said. Quote, Rob says, Kristen says, I grew up thinking that we'd figured out the Bible, Kristen says. Grew up thinking that we knew what the Bible means. Now I have no idea what it means. And yet I feel that life is big again. Like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color. You see, to the postmodern mind, it is more important to, as Rob Bell says, embrace mystery rather than conquer it. We just don't know what the Bible says. Well, the scriptures say we don't really know what they say. But how does a truly postmodern Christian live? How do they know what to believe? How do they deal with the issue of truth? By creating their own reality. Experience and not Scripture becomes a basis for truth. People today, Leonard Sweet writes, are starved not for doctrine, but for images and relationships and stories. So, to the postmodern mind and the emergent people, there is no absolute truth or ultimate reality. Yet, one has to wonder what Jude had in mind when he wrote in verse 3, "Find it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints." So that is that second main heading, it's questioning of absolute truth. Dave.
To a podcast a while ago about a guy trying to witness on a college campus, and it's interesting that that seems to be a hotbed for postmodern thought as college campuses in that country. And he couldn't nail this guy down. Nothing was true. And finally he said, you know, like I had a yellow shirt on. He said, "Your shirt's blue." "No, it's yellow." And he said, you can't treat other areas of life like you're treating Christianity, religion. He said, "You can't go into a store and there's a $25 shirt. Well, my shirt, this is worth 25 cents. I'll give you 25 cents. He says, on a collision course with reality, just don't pay your property tax. So it's not logical.
Tom, thanks, Dan.
An interesting question. If I was to talk to somebody who was really involved in the emergent church, and I was to witness to them or whatever, how would I do it? And I don't think you would approach it any differently than a presuppositionalist would an atheist, because basically their worldview is just as inconsistent. And so you would go after them and you would point out the inconsistencies of their worldview. You know, they have to have some standard of what they themselves consider right or wrong, whether they apply it to somebody else, and both say, on your worldview, you cannot consistently point out morality. And so you would take the same approach that Bonson did with Gordon Stein or Tabash or Doug Wilson does with Christopher Hitchens. You go after their basic worldview and show how inconsistent it is.
Thanks, Tom. Let me just move on here to this third main heading. It's reconstructing of Christianity. It's reconstructing of Christianity. They contend that each new generation must reconstruct Christianity again. In fact, Rob Bell in his book Velvet Elvis, he says that we are to, what's the phrase? The word. Anyone know? Repaint. We are to repaint Christianity. We are to innovate. We are to reform. In fact, always reforming. Semper reformanda, which it's supposed to mean always reforming so that we're going back to the Scripture, always changing ourselves so we conform more and more to the Scriptures. That has become the mantra. Always reforming. Always reforming. And you hear that Calvin, when I was at Calvin College, when Jared was at Calvin College, always semper reformanda. But really what it is, it's not always reforming so we imitate the Scriptures, but it becomes always conforming. Conforming to the world. Always being molded by the world. So just consider, it's reconstructing of Christianity. Before you can reconstruct something, what do you have to do? You have to deconstruct. Let's say that we liked the land here. We wanted to build on this land, but we just considered this old structure here with its pillars and its bricks. And it's opulent architecture. It's no longer relevant. We've got to take a wrecking ball to it. Well, that's what needs to take place. We have to look at the old Christianity, the faith of our fathers, and we've got to take a wrecking ball to it. We've got to deconstruct it first before we reconstruct, repaint, rebuild a new Christianity for our generation. How does this work? Well, they must then, in the emergent church, dispose of dogmatic truth claims that would be dispose of doctrine. The whole idea of our holding to the 1689 Confession of Faith with these logical, systematic truths that we embrace? Bash that. Get rid of those ideas. They must purge the church of an exclusive gospel, of an authoritative Bible, and irritating doctrines such as hell. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Also on the cutting floor is a doctrine of original sin. Before the emergent church leaders are done, all the essential teachings of the Bible have been deconstructed, redefined, or dismissed. And what has been put in their place? Oddly, but consistent with postmodern thinking, nothing. Nothing but mystery and questions. Like Kristen said, the world is big again. Even McLaren admits, what will appear beyond the deconstruction after we have deconstructed? We don't know where the church will go, and that's what's so exciting. Rob Bell is quick to inform us, this is not just the same old message with new methods. That's what Willow Creek did. We're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion, as a way of life. This is something new in the cultural identifying churches. The seeker-friendly church loudly proclaims that they were fine-tuning the methodology, that's what Willow Creek did, but were not tampering with the message of the evangelical church, even though they probably were in some ways. But the emergent church, in contrast, this is concerned about methods, but even more so about the message. They believe that conservative evangelical Christianity has it all wrong, from the scriptures to essential doctrines to the gospel itself. The church doesn't so far get it, says McLaren, as the emergent people include themselves in the same camp. As Brian McLaren states, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be saved? We don't know. We haven't yet arrived at orthodoxy. Emergents see their skepticism of truth and orthodox doctrine as a kind of radical chemotherapy. You know, they're always quite, is that really true? Is that, when someone has cancer, you give them chemotherapy to kill the bad cells. And that's what they believe their skepticism is. The church is so sure about what they know, so we just question everything. And in questioning everything with skeptical doubt, we may rid the church of this plague of certainty. We know what actually is truth. We see modernity with its absolutes and totalitarianism as a kind of a static dream. In Christian theology, this anti-emergent thinking is expressed in systematic theologies that claim, I have final orthodoxy nailed down. Emergent Christians see skepticism and relativism as a dangerous treatment for stage 4 absolutism, the cancer of certainty. And so we need to repaint Christianity. This friend of mine I went to school with at Grand Rapids Baptist College, and even in the seminary, his dad was even an administrator at the seminary and at the college there. And now he attends the church over there, Mars Hill Church. And he says, yes, we are to repaint Christianity. We're to change things. Where do you get the right to change things? Bell comments on Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18. Remember, Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter represents the keys of the kingdom. So Peter's able to unlock things and go into new places where the church had never gone before. And that's what we are to do. Notice the hermeneutic is quite strange. Bell says this, Jesus is giving his followers the authority to make new interpretations of the Bible. These new interpretations lead to a new church. It is our turn now to step up and take responsibility for who the church is going to be in a new generation, Bell says. It is our turn to redefine and reshape the dream and to dream it all up again. But they are wrong. It is not for us to redefine, reshape, and dream up the church again. God has already settled this matter. So that then is the theme of the reconstructing of Christianity. And this will lead to, as we have in our time ahead, the rewriting of doctrine. And let me just give a little taste as we move into the doctrinal section next time around. Rob Bell chips in, telling how the change is more than methodology. By this, I do not mean cosmetic change in the church, superficial changes like better lights and music and sharper graphics and new methods with easy-to-follow steps. I mean new theology, new beliefs about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, and the future. How far is Bell willing to take all of this? Which doctrines can be changed, altered, or even eliminated before we no longer have the Christian faith? Apparently, nothing is off limits. And I close with this quote. While personally claiming to affirm historic Christian theology, Bell writes that it would not bother him to discover that we have been wrong all along concerning the basic elements of the faith. For example, if it could be proven, now I quote from Velvet Elvis, if it could be proven that Christ had a real, earthly, biological father named Larry, and that the virgin birth was just a bit of mythologizing of the gospel writers, that the gospel writers threw in, could you still be a Christian? Bell doesn't see any problem. As a matter of fact, if our faith depends on such doctrines, then our faith wasn't that strong in the first place, was it? Because we shouldn't be so concerned about doctrines and truths and principles and logical ideas. Christianity is an experience of loving God. And we shouldn't be so focused on things like, was Jesus actually the God-man? Did he actually raise from the dead? Those things are modern patterns of thinking. We're in a postmodern world. So our time is gone. We're going to move then into these doctrines, the rewriting of doctrine. And you will see change of original sin, substitutionary atonement, salvation exclusively in Christ, the doctrine of hell, and so on. And may God cause us to be wise in this matter, shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Would you please close us, Jeff?
Our Father, we thank you that your word is indeed alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that you spoke it and that we have it to study and to learn its doctrines. And we pray that these issues will help us to be more resolved to follow Christ, to learn from him, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for this heresy, Lord. May you bring it to nothing. We pray that the truth of your gospel will penetrate the hearts of these souls who are lost and confused, and even evil. And we pray for a great revival in this nation. Bless us and prepare our hearts for worship. We thank you for faithful shepherds of your truth to the flock. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.